Good morning. Lighting a candle in the darkness helps us find our way. In darkness, we lose direction. We cannot see where we have been or where we are going. A single candle, flickering brightly, helps us find our way again. Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved.
Light one candle, see it glow brightly so that all may know how one candle shows the way, making our darkness bright as God's day. Rescue us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Dear God, on this first Sunday in Advent, let this light shine brightly as the days grow shorter so that we will be ready for your face to shine upon us at Christmas. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Clouds of sin. the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus, like sunshine a new day is glory shown. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness for those who in Jesus abide. Light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for me. Sweet be the light, it's dawned upon me.
Yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise.
shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty to my shame. You will have your bride.
Of your name. Father, thank you for who you are and for the privilege of worshiping you. We know that you are here with us. We just ask that you would make us aware of your presence. That our worship be pleasing to you as you work in our hearts in this hour together. And we ask this through Jesus. Amen. Before you're seated, share a word of greeting with others here in worship this morning. As they're making their way up here, I just want to remind you, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and has been doing for a number of years. We've got an Advent devotional guide for you. It's something you can use by yourself or with your family or friends. It's just every Sunday in Advent and Christmas Eve. There's a reading and prayers and some songs to sing, and there's some in the back. Just feel free to take those with you this morning, and hopefully it's a tool for you to use as we celebrate the coming of Christ and prepare for that during Advent. Brandon and Emily, God has blessed you with this child, and today you come to dedicate this gift back to him. You are here today because of your own faith in Jesus Christ, and in this public act of dedication, you're declaring your desire that he would be raised in the love and grace of God within the nurturing spirit of the church. And in this act, you are welcoming the prayers and the support of this church and declaring your desire that he would learn early the things of God, and that his life would be defined by a lifelong commitment to follow God to the very end of his life, that he might receive the promise of eternal life with Christ. But in order that this may be accomplished, it will be your duty as parents to teach him early the fear of the Lord, to watch over his education that he may not be led astray by false teachings or doctrines, to direct his mind to the Holy Scriptures as expressing the will and authority of God for all humanity, and to direct his feet to the sanctuary, to restrain him from evil associates and habits, and as much as possible, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so by the help of the Lord?
We will.
In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we read these words. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Everybody. What name have you given your child?
Matthew Corey.
We got to get the whole thing. Joseph Matthew Corey Hoffman, I dedicate you to God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit on behalf of your parents, your family, this congregation. As is our practice, when we dedicate our children to God, this is a reminder to you that this is a threefold covenant that we are embracing this little one around him. And God is the base of that. And we just heard these words about how Jesus loved the little children, and we know God is involved in his life already and will always be. And Brandon and Emily have made their commitment to do everything in their power to be one other side of that triangle around him, and to do everything in their power to help him know Christ. And we are the other side of that triangle, and we have a great responsibility in nurturing and loving and caring for him, and to reveal to him the Church of Christ, and to be a means of having his desire to know Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and to affirm your commitment to Joseph and to this family. As the Church of Jesus Christ, will you, with the help of God, do everything possible to help Joseph grow in the nurture and grace of Jesus Christ. Will you love him? Will you be a godly witness to him? And will you help him to know and accept the grace of God in his life? If so, answer, we will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joseph. Thank you for bringing him into this world. Thank you for bringing him to Brandon and Emily. And we pray, Father, that your grace would be upon him. Thank you so much, Father, for your mercy and your goodness and your blessing. And we pray, Father, that Joseph would always know your loving kindness and that his heart would always be turned to you. As a church, let us be a catalyst to help him want to follow you. And we pray that your grace would always be upon him and he would know that. We pray for Brandon and Emily that you would help them as parents to know the wise things to do and the right things to do and give them all the grace that they need to be the kind of parents that help Joseph want to know you and follow you all of his life. We pray for Katie as his sister and pray that you would be at work in her life and may she also be a godly witness to him as she follows you as well. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon this family and particularly upon Joseph today. And we dedicate him to you and we ask for your holy grace in his life every moment. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I did want to mention that last Friday, a week ago Friday, Joseph officially became a part of the Hoffman family as his adoption was completed. And also for the Coxes as well, and their daughter. And it was a great event as they were together in Syracuse. And we were just so excited to have Joseph a part of this family and this church. And you look nice today, too. You're looking good, man.
I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Forevermore.
As we turn to this time of prayer together, if you'd like to come and use the altar rail as the place where you offer your prayers, please come and join me. Father, thank you for your blessings upon our lives. As we move into this Advent season once again, as we prepare once again for the coming of Christ, we pray that you will speak into our hearts and our lives. Make us teachable. Make us more open to the changes that we know we need. Make us hunger for the Word which is eternal. Give us the eyes of Jesus for ourselves and for others and for the whole world. Father, in this world of chaos and violence and war and so much pain, let the Prince of Peace fill our hearts with a desire for peace. Father, in this world of great need, give us the compassionate spirit of Christ. Lord, as we think about the world, we are grateful for the work that Bob and Lori Smalley have been doing for a number of years in Eleuthera. As they go back again in a few weeks, we pray that you will anoint this ministry, and we pray that they will be able to reconnect with people and that you will do great things. Father, we think about the many people who are in need in this world, people who are refugees and displaced, people who are in dangerous places of the world. We ask that you would bring security and safety and peace and refuge for them. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing opposition and persecution. We think especially of the people in the north of Mali and other places of East Africa. People who've had to flee their homes simply because they follow you. We pray that you would fill them with faith and courage and your grace in the midst of difficult circumstances. Father, we think about the needs that are closer to home. And we ask, Father, for your grace upon all who are grieving today. And we think especially of the families of Brunel Shannon and Ted Hopkins. We pray that you would surround each of them with your warm embrace, with your loving spirit, and bring comfort to them. And help us to be a source of comfort to them. We pray for all who are struggling with health concerns. And we ask, Father, for your grace upon Calvin and Laurel Bucher and Warren Woolsey, Bill Getty and Phil Mucher, Evelyn Heil and Mike Raybuck, Jill Tyson and Bruce Brenneman. Pray for Bev Rett and Micah Christensen and Linda Roth and Dick Gould, Crystal Blake and Emily Cricklar, and for others who are in our hearts today. We ask for your healing grace on each of them. Father, we pray for the ministries of this church, and today we focus upon the food pantry. We thank you for all of the people in our surrounding areas that have been helped because people have given and people in need have found resources that they need. And we pray that you'll continue to bless this ministry. We pray that you will make us a source of blessing and a source of grace to people in need, and that they would see you in these acts of giving. We pray that you would give us a passion, a growing passion for people who have great needs all around us. And Father, we pray for the New Hope Assembly of God Church in Fillmore. Thank you for their ministry and their outreach. And we pray for Pastor Irv and the lay people of this church and for the ongoing ministry of this church. As they reach out to Fillmore and the surrounding areas, we pray that you would bless them immensely, that they would see fruit from their labors, and that they would be a blessing to others as well as to bring glory to you. Father, we pray that you would send your peace upon all of the anxiety that may be in our hearts. Give direction to us as we may stand at the crossroads of life's uncertainties. We pray that you'll reconcile what seems irreconcilable. Encourage when hope seems lost. Provide for the needs that seem far too much. And let all of us, Father, know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in human flesh to be the Savior of the world, and the one who teaches us the model for prayer, which we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Good morning, friends. Just a reminder that after the scripture reading, children are dismissed for children's church. Sorry, this is an offshoot, but I love hearing kids in church, by the way. So don't feel bad, like, if your kid is screaming or crying or whatever. I just always think that's so beautiful. So our scripture reading today comes from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 10 through 18. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste, without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before," says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures and shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. This is the word of the Lord.
Talk among yourselves for a minute. Isn't it great to have so many kids? It's awesome. Sometimes life is feels as if it's blessed. Feels as if everything is perfect. Everything's going exactly the way you want it to. And sometimes not. Sometimes it feels like all the consequences of sin, maybe our sin, maybe other people's sin, maybe just the sin that comes, that's a part of being created this fallen world, seems to be what is most pressing on us. We recognize our own failings, our own struggles, and we wonder, is it ever going to be any different? We think about this world with all of the violence, you know, the shootings again this week, and the bombings in Paris, and the shootings there, and the threats that are ongoing, and the war, and all the things that are happening, and not to mention just a sense of a feeling of moral decay. And we just wonder, is there any hope? Is there any chance it's ever going to be different? I sometimes wonder about that, and I sometimes have my doubts. And then I read a passage like the one we just read in Jeremiah, and my mind begins to shift a little bit. Because I think the Israelites are wondering the exact same thing. The context of this passage, it says at the beginning, we didn't read all of it from verse 1, but verse 1 it says, Jeremiah is confined in prison, and the Babylonians are attacking Jerusalem. They've already taken some captives back to Babylon, and now they've come back to finish their work. And they are battering the walls of the city. And they are beginning to crumble what is there. And their goal is for the city to be left in ruins. Everything desolate. You get the, even the image that you had, even the passage we read, of the town, the city, the nation of Israel left in ruins. And the reason, God says, is because their sin has finally reached the point where he's got to do something about it. And they're sitting there wondering, is there any hope? Is it ever going to be any different? Is anything going to change? And into that mindset, into that worry, that anxiety, that fear, that struggle, the word of Jeremiah comes from God. And he says to them, there's hope. I love the description that Jeremiah gives us here. It's so vivid. He talks about sheep once again, and shepherds once again roaming the hillsides of Israel. You think about, when do sheep roam? When are shepherds able to count their sheep? And that kind of perspective. It's not when the land is desolate. It's when the sheep have a place to graze. And the land has been restored again. And safety and security has been restored again. There is this sense of Israel feeling the hope of God coming back to them. He talks about saving them, rescuing them, restoring them. They're going to no longer be held captive to the Babylonians. They're going to live in freedom. And there will be joy. Once again, there will be wedding celebrations. You don't have to fear doing that. You don't have to fear getting together to celebrate. Now you can celebrate. And what greater celebration than a wedding? And once again, there will be a reason to rejoice. There's hope. And Jeremiah says, the reason for the hope is because God's messenger is coming. God's messenger is coming, and that's why there's hope. For centuries, God has been talking to Israel about his messenger who will come, the Savior of the world, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God talks about the one to come. And through Moses, through the prophets, keep talking about it and talking about it. And Jeremiah says, he's coming, and in his coming, there will be hope. In his coming, there will be safety and security. Things will be new. It's really what the angel says to Joseph when he's talking to Joseph about Mary's pregnancy. And Joseph is ready to say, you know, walk away from that and to do it with as much dignity and respect for Mary as he can, but he's walking away from it. And the angel comes to him in a dream and he says, Joseph, don't do that. Because what Mary is bearing is the one we've been talking about for a long, long time. And the angel says to Joseph, here's what he's going to do. He's going to come and he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to come, he's going to rescue. He's going to come and he's going to bring hope. And when we keep wrestling with our sins, when we keep struggling with our sins and the sins of others against us and the sins that have been created and create this fallen world, in the midst of all of that sin, Jesus comes to do something about it. And to bring hope. And the question in my mind as I read this passage, I mean, that's not anything new. If you've been around the church very long, you know that's true. But when you read this passage, God seems to be saying, all of this that I've promised, all of this that about the messenger coming, all of this hope, all of this joy, all of this celebration, all the change and transformation that's going to take place in you Israelites and in generations to come, including us, all of that that's rooted in the Messiah that will come, all of that is possible because God is a God who keeps his word. In verse 14, God says to the people, the day will come when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. And I think that is significant. Because we have a tendency to question the word of people. We have become a very cynical society. We question people all the time. Are they going to do that? Are they not going to do that? The thing that came to my mind as I was pondering this was those commercials for investment companies, and they want you to give them all their money, and after they give you the whole spiel, at the end of it, either in writing or verbally, it says, past performance is not indicative of future results. What? Wait a minute. Whoa, stop. You want me to give you all my money, and you're telling me, well, it may have worked in the past, but don't count on it in the future. Maybe I won't do that. And I think that's indicative of how most of the time we think about the promises that people make. And the reason for that is because so often, even in their best intentions, people don't keep their promises. I mean, we're in this whole political season. And really, I think we've all come to realize that all the promises that are made in the debates and in the campaign stops, all of those promises will probably not happen when the person's elected. And it may not happen because they don't care, they're just telling us what we want to hear. It may be because they can't make it happen because they don't have that much power. But there's a good chance a lot of those promises are not going to be fulfilled. And you start hearing that long enough and thinking about that long enough and living in that environment long enough, and you begin to see God in the same way. When I think about promises fulfilled, I think back to when I was in my first year of seminary. I went to a retreat. I was a number of seminary students, and John Oswalt was a speaker. And John was one of the Old Testament professors at Asbury, and he was he's a great teacher, a great preacher. Someone once said to me, he probably knows more about the Book of Isaiah than anybody living at this point in time. And he's brilliant, but he's a great communicator, and everybody wanted to get into his class. His class of the history and criticism of the Old Testament. It sounds like the most exciting class you could ever take, doesn't it? And people said to me, you will not believe that first lecture. You'll be on the edge of your seat. So I want to get into this class, but the way classes were assigned in seminary at that time, at least, is that they went by your year. And so if you were a senior, all the seniors got first chance at all the classes. And then the middlers got the next chance at all the classes. And the juniors, they tried not to call us freshmen, but the juniors, who were the first year students, got the last bit of scraps that were left of classes. And you went in a line, and you just waited in line until you got in. And so people would go there at 4 o'clock in the morning and try to get to line up. It was almost like Black Friday at seminary. And you go in, and first come, first serve. And when the class fills up, you're done. So we're at this retreat, and I just sort of offhandedly, he and I were talking, and I said, "Boy, I'd love to get into that class." He said, "Okay, I'll put you down." I'm thinking, okay, you don't even know me, So that was in the fall. In the late spring, we're registering for classes the next year, and I am one of the last to get there, and I didn't get there super early, and so I'm one of the last of the last to get there. And then you walk into the gym, and all the tables are set up with all the professors around, and they have their sheets of class lists, and I sort of hesitantly walk over to his class, to where he's sitting, and I look at him, and he goes, "Oh, Wes, great, I'm glad you're here, I've got your name on the list." I'm thinking, how do you remember that? Really? I wasn't expecting it. And that's the whole point. I really wasn't expecting him to remember. I mean, who am I? And he did. And after that moment, I think I probably would have trusted him, anything he said about anything. And it's one of the reasons why worship is so important to us. Because we keep coming together in worship and being reminded week after week after week that God keeps his word. That the God that we worship, when he says something, he does it. When he makes promises, he carries them through. And we need to be reminded of that. That's why we need to read the scriptures over and over and over again. Make it a daily part of our lives. Because what we put into our minds is what we begin to believe. And if we put into our minds fear and anxiety and disappointment and people don't keep their word, then we're going to start thinking that way about life and including God. And we read the scriptures because in the scriptures we see over and over and over again God making promises and God keeping those promises. And sometimes it's a long journey from promise to fulfillment. Think of all the years that the Israelites waited to get from the promise to the fulfillment. But God keeps his word. It's the foundation of our faith that God keeps his word. And when God says, "I will do this for you, I will be there for you," we can count on it. And it's the foundation of the coming of Christ into this world that God keeps his word. And we know God keeps his word because it's the nature and character of who he is. See, God doesn't just do faithful things. He's faithful. God doesn't just do compassion, he's compassionate. God doesn't just act generously, he's generous. It's the nature and the character of who he is, and he cannot do anything other than that. I said a few weeks ago, he cannot not be generous. He cannot not be compassionate. He cannot not be faithful. It is who he is as a being. It's his character. It's his nature. And we can rely on that. We can trust that. He says through Jeremiah, if you could make the sun and the moon mesh together into one, day and night mesh together into one so that they disappear in a sense, if you could make all that I've created just disappear, then I would give up on my people. But I'm not going to give up on my people because you can't do that. I think what fascinates me the most about this whole passage is that God makes this promise to them not because they have gotten life figured out and they've come around and he says, "Okay, now that you've gotten your life together, let me tell you what I'm going to do." They're in the middle of being punished for their sin. And God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. It's what Paul writes to the Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This whole story of what Jeremiah is proclaiming is that God steps into the mess of our lives and the mess of our world in order to give us hope. He doesn't wait until the mess has been cleaned up. He doesn't wait until we've gotten ourselves presentable. He doesn't wait until all of life is in order and figured out and perfected. And then he says, all right, now you've done that. Okay, I'll be there for you. He recognizes the mess of our sin and the sins of this world. And he comes because we can't do anything about it. That's the hope of the gospel. And what I find fascinating is when we embrace that, when we become people who really believe that's true and want that to be true, Jeremiah says the nations around Israel, when that happens, are going to look at him and say, wow, we'd like that too. And the most profound witness to the world is people who have embraced who God is. It's not people who have gotten themselves all done up and perfected and all fixed up, and then God comes to them and we can say, look how great we are. But it's people realizing what a mess we are and seeing God come into our lives and change us and transform us and give us hope that gives everybody else hope. Jesus comes not because we deserve it, not because we figured things out, not because we have suddenly perfected our lives, but it's because we've acknowledged we need him. We've acknowledged that life can be desolate and barren. We've acknowledged that we struggle with self-centeredness. And we struggle with bitterness, and we struggle with all of the habits and the issues of sin. And God comes to us and says, if you let me, I'll transform that. And I'll give you hope and security and safety and salvation and restoration. You know, as we were gathering last Sunday night at the end of the prayer vigil, and we sang together and we prayed together and we shared, and there was some great sharing. And Linda Shea got up and shared something about her experience in the prayer room. And I talked to her yesterday, and she said it was okay for me to talk about it. And she got up and she said that she had reserved an hour in the prayer room for her and her family to come. And in her mind, she had this vision of being, when they got into the prayer room, her children, that are pretty small, would all of a sudden decide that they wanted to be quiet and pray. You know, something about the prayer room would just have that aura for them. And she said, we got in there and, quite frankly, it was chaos. And she said, I spent a whole lot of time breaking up arguments among the kids as to who got the chalk and who got what color of chalk and who got to use what letters on the wall and who got to write there and do this and do that. And she said, I was about to pull my hair out. And she said, all the dreams of what I was hoping this would be were just shattering before my eyes. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, people think that we've got our lives together, that our family, you know, is pretty stable. And she said, I'm looking around at us and I'm thinking, we're a mess. And I'm embarrassed that we're a mess. And she said, then all of a sudden it hit me that I don't come to the prayer room with my life together. But we've come to the prayer room because we are a mess. And we need God. And God steps into that mess. And I listened to her and I thought, that's the story of the incarnation. That's the story of Christmas. That Jesus steps into the messes of our lives. The ones we create and perhaps the ones that others create against us. And into our world. And he steps into the messes of our lives. And he gives us hope. And transformation. And grace. And life. And it doesn't matter if we're still contemplating whether we want to follow Jesus or not, or we've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. We all wrestle with messes. We all fall short. And Jesus comes to meet us right where we are. And to give us hope about being new. My prayer for us is that we will let him do that. That we'll let him do and be what he wants to do, what he wants to be for every one of us. Gracious Father, no matter how hard we try, we fall short. Some days are better than other days, but we fall short. Help us to see you as the God who steps into the reality of our lives. And gives us hope. Pray this through Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together.
People free from our fears and sins.
Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.